There are times in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit allows the writer of Scripture to give his heart, and you find it to be a very personal narrative, and that's what we're going to find today if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is a book, as we've mentioned many times, that deals with the problems that were facing the church there at Corinth, a church that was very much affected by culture, much like the church in America is, all the churches. And in the first couple of chapters, you have the clear differentiation between human wisdom and God's revelation, God's illumination, wisdom of God, his foolishness with man, and how the church there had gotten caught up with human thinking, and there's much more to it. But after he gives the wonderful teaching in chapter 2 on the matter of the revelation of God and how God has superintended our receiving that revelation and then illumines it to us, he then gives this very very direct and very personal just challenge to the people there at Corinth. It's an illustration I've given a couple of times, but I think it does state what we're dealing with here when we're talking about spirituality versus carnality. The story is told of Hanley Page, a pioneer in aviation, and he once landed in an isolated place in his travels. And unknown to him, a rat got aboard the plane, and on the next leg of the flight, Page heard the sickening sound of gnawing. Suspecting it was a rodent, his heart began to pound as he visualized the serious damage that the rat was doing to the fragile mechanisms that controlled his plane. And the difficulty of repairs because of the lack of skilled labor and materials in the area in which he was flying. What could he do? And then he remembered, rats do not do well in high altitudes. So he pulled back on the stick. The airplane climbed higher and higher and higher until Page found it difficult to breathe. He listened intently and finally sighed with relief. The gnawing had stopped. When he arrived at his destination, he found the rat lying dead behind the cockpit. How sad. But anyway, and so he made it back. But you know, in our lives, folks, there's so much that eats away in our lives and so many entrances that Satan has into our lives if we are not living in a spirit-filled condition, controlled by the spirit, our mind, will, and emotions. And when we are depending upon the flesh, we are in great danger when we do that. What's great to know is all we have to do is allow the Spirit of God to bring us into that fellowship again, a dependence with God by his power, and the rat ceases. I'm going to call our flesh a rat, and that's exactly what it is. And it's wonderful to know that we can have victory. Now, we think of the world, we think of the flesh, and these are our enemies. You know, we think of worldliness, we think of a lot of things that we do that are wrong, but you know, it's just a whole way of thinking. It's buying into the world's philosophies, and many believers do that today, relying on human wisdom, as he dealt with in the first couple of chapters, looking to human leaders, to influential and popular people, to neighbors, associates, fellow students, for our attitudes and what we believe and how we should live and life's meaning. And worldliness is accepting the world's definitions, its measuring sticks, the world's goals. And it is really a dependence upon our perception of what is important versus a dependence upon the Word of God. And the flesh wants to depend upon the flesh. And it is an automatic bridge to the world in which Satan is more than glad then to take his world and get us to think in a way that is not spirit-filled and to get us to be thinking on the worldly level, similar to how we thought before we were saved or how the world thinks. So keeping that in mind, Let's look, as we look at the danger of carnality, I'm just going to go ahead and read the 10 verses first, and then we will go back and look at them, starting in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For a while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. So then, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Well, he says it, doesn't he? He lays it right out now. The divisions, the problems that they were facing was because of carnality. So number one, some simple points here. Carnality produces immaturity. Carnality is frankly just the state of immaturity, and it keeps us from getting to maturity. So that means that we're unable to think spiritually. You know, I love it when somebody gets saved and all of a sudden truth becomes real to them. You can disciple them and they get it. There is just that spiritual awareness. But then as you're discipling them, all of a sudden you realize that there's resistance to the truth, and you go back to reasoning with them from the old way, the fleshly way. And it is such a glorious thing for us to be able to think God's thoughts, to have his revelation, and to have the truth of God illumined to us, and to know what is in the very thought process of God himself. That is wisdom. And so when we are carnal, we are not able to think like we should. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And so when we are not living in dependence upon the Spirit of God, when we are allowing our flesh and the world to dominate in our lives, we lose that glorious discernment that God gives to us. And therefore, we're not growing in our understanding. We are not developing in our ability to make right choices. And our emotions go all over the board, because that's the way it is when we are having the instability of our flesh. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, what is tragic, Paul is saying to them, I am having to speak unto you like I have to speak to natural men. And that ought not be so. Christians ought to have that spiritual discernment. And so therefore, we're unable to grow spiritually. Not only unable to think spiritually, but to grow spiritually. Going back to verse 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Folks, think of the months and months and months that the Apostle Paul was with these people. The only other church that had the joy of him being there that long was the church at Ephesus. Thankfully, the church at Ephesus really did grab a hold of what the Apostle Paul gave them, and they grew and became a very major church in the New Testament era. But the Corinthians were not in that place. They were still babies. They were immature. Hebrews 5:13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Pastor one day was showing his friend through his church plant. He had quite a plant there, and he said, "Now I want to show you the ballroom." And this other pastor was shocked to hear they had a ballroom in the church. But he soon found out, himself looking at the nursery, the pastor laughingly said, "We just put the babies in here and we just let them ball, you know." Unfortunately, I'm afraid in too many churches there's a real big ballroom, you know, and we certainly don't want that to be. We're absorbed with immature things. I've also given this illustration, forgive me for giving it again, but it, especially from those of us back at that era, a family was watching the first rocket that was going to the moon, the Saturn rocket. And I tell you, in those days, some of you folks will remember, those were exciting days. And they were all watching it, glued to it. And all of a sudden, the tension was interrupted by a voice of a child who had just entered the room. "I want to see Howdy Doody." The family laughed. Howdy Doody was on another channel. But to the little girl, Howdy Doody was more important than man's dreams of the centuries. And folks, think of what many Christians think is important. Think of at times what we think is important versus what God really thinks is important. Morris, the commentator, said, "The present situation is different. It was all very well for the Corinthians to have been in the position of infants when they were actually infants, but they should have outgrown that state long ago." Now, folks, let me just say, did you know that a Christian doesn't have to stay an infant very long? That they can go from milk to meat fairly quickly? If they will truly take in truth and obey everything that God gives to them and are dependent upon the Lord and humbly let God work in their lives, they can grow rapidly. In fact, as we've often mentioned, Paul went through on his first missionary journey through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and on his trip back, which was months, if not a couple of years later, they actually ordained pastors in the churches that he had started. Where did they get the pastors from? The churches that they had seen the people get saved there. I mean, that is amazing. When people have the power of God, are living in what we call revival, which is simply the life of Christ, it is absolutely thrilling to see the development that can be in a Christian's life. And so it's a tragic thing. He's being just real honest. "I fed you with milk. I was there for months and months and months. But I never got to the meat. Never got to what you really needed. Because you were carnal. You were unable to bear it. And you're not able now to bear it." Boy, that was a stinging condemnation backed up by the inspiration of Scripture. And that's something we need to look at ourselves. How much are we understanding? How much do you revel in truth that is given? How much is your life being changed week by week as you're in the Word and you hear the Word and you're being challenged by other believers? There ought to be steps of faith. There ought to be truths that are just exploding in your mind and heart. Something we all have to be humbly aware of in our lives. Number two, carnality causes jealousy and strife. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Well, here, just like Christians act like fallen humanity, carnality is just flat out selfish. Many of you work in offices, you work in businesses, and though there are great people there, there's a lot of problems, right? And people are angling for this and angling for that. One of Dr. Seuss's children's books has Grinch. Anybody hear about Grinch? Okay. Is he politically correct anymore? I don't know. Anyway, who is a creature who can't bear the sight of anyone enjoying himself without getting so mad he bites itself. But unfortunately, that's our basic nature. And we're also like crabs. Fishermen know they never have to put a top for crab baskets. If one of the crabs starts to climb up the side of the basket, the other crabs will reach up and pull it back down. And there's a lot of things that we can look into nature and see, but it's tragic how if we're not walking in the Spirit, our flesh is just fully selfish and looking out for ourselves, self-advancement, self-defense, and we are in self-dependence. Satan is able to come in, and I'm telling you, divisions can happen. That's why Christian marriages can split up. That's why there can be problems between parents and children. That's why there can be problems in many other facets and among believers within the body of Christ, which should, the Bible always talks about, should have a spiritual unity. But unity, folks, is not based upon wonderful, warm, fuzzy feelings. It is based on a kindred spirit of the Spirit of God bonding us from all kinds of backgrounds together because of the truth. And there is an unselfish desire to honor God by allowing our gifts to influence others and to work together for the cause of Christ. So carnality, of course, will destroy that. Carnality is pushed by the devil. James chapter 3, verse 14 makes that very clear. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every bit of contention behind it is self. Always self, no matter what the issue is. And here you had contention over two godly men. Not between them, but about them. And it creates divisions between believers, as I said, unable to work in unity with the Spirit's help. Because self-centeredness is at the heart of fleshly behavior, jealousy and strife are always found in an immature congregation. And that is always a tragic thing. Jealousy is a severe form of selfishness, begrudging someone else what we wish were ours. And selfishness is one of the most obvious characteristics of being a baby. An infant's life is almost totally self-centered and selfish. Its whole concern is with its own comfort, hunger, attention, sleep. It is typical of a young child to be self-centered, but it should not be typical of an adult, especially a Christian adult. It is spiritually infantile to be jealous of and cause strife among fellow believers, and it betrays a fleshly perspective. So there's never a reason to, unless it's on the basis of truth, to ever have division. We need to desire the best for others. 1 Corinthians 12, which is right in this book, deals with that in verse 26, where people were exalting themselves over others. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I tell you, folks, it ought to be when somebody gets something that you wish you have, you are honestly thrilled that they got it. That you rejoice when God answers prayer. Maybe you have someone has a health problem and they're not at this point getting that health problem solved. And then you hear of one of your fellow believers at church seeing an answer to prayer and a miracle happens and their relative is freed from that health problem. Do you rejoice? I mean, we need to weep when people have problems and they have some losses and some things happen to them. And we need to rejoice when they rejoice. I often talk to our college students about that. That is a sign of genuine spiritual growth and maturity when we honestly enter into the rejoicing and suffering of believers. H.A. Ironside says, a person who envies another manifests the marks of carnality. We are members of one body. If that is really so, if it is, I am a member of one body with every other Christian, I ought to be just as delighted when my brethren are honored as though it were I. And I ought to be as deeply concerned when my brethren are distressed and in trouble as if I were in their place. And just a very good perspective there. And so we see that carnality is the opposite of spiritual perception, discernment, the Spirit of God controlling. And that causes us not to be able to understand truth except for basic truth. By the way, why do evangelists have to come in and talk about basic things all the time? Because of carnality. That's what it says there in Hebrews 5. I'd like to go on to other things, but I have to keep you feeding you with milk because you're not taking by faith the truth that I'm giving to you because you are still dependent upon the flesh. And frankly, I feel sorry for evangelists that have to go after it all the time because many of them would love to get into truths that could transform people's lives, but you got to hit at the basics. And so it really concerned the Apostle Paul. And out of that will come division. Satan will cause that to happen. Well, carnality is cured when we glorify God. And the last set of verses I'm going to look at is one whole because Paul's giving this testimony. He's dealing with this, and he's trying to show them this division over following Paul or following, as chapter 1 says, Peter, Cephas, or following Apollos. He said this is totally out of line. And here he's clearly saying it's coming out of this spiritual immaturity. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, verse 4, I'm of Apollos. That's carnality. Folks, you have to be so careful. Never follow men. I thought it was very good when Pastor Asher was speaking to our college this week. He spoke on the problem of Calvinism, which was very interesting. But one statement he made I thought was so good. I should not define what I believe by a name of a man. And he's exactly right. That was just a simple statement, but a very good statement. People say, I'm a Calvinist. Well, you don't. That's like saying I'm of Apollos. Or I'm of Paul, thankful for anything good Calvin did, but a lot of his teachings came out of wrong presuppositions and have been very hurtful over the years. And people today, especially with technology, can be followers of this person or a follower of this person, and it can be a really big issue. So be very careful of following men. He said... That's carnality. That's carnality. And by the way, that can happen in a church body, in a family, in any kind of unit. And he says to them, who is Paul? I mean, Paul understood one thing, and that was, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 15th chapter of this very book. Everything that he did was God. He was an absolute fool to take any credit whatsoever for what God had done through him. And he made it very clear. Who's Paul? And who's this Apollos? Moe, what an eloquent tongue. Made Paul look sick as far as preaching. I mean, he could do it. But Paul rejoiced in Apollos. I'm telling you, I love to bring preachers in here that can just flat out preach. Because I want you to have their gifting. I want you to just have that angle of just their ability to say truth and say it in a powerful way. And I talk to sometimes to preachers, have men in. Don't be fearful of having men that can flat out preach you. Because each person is part of developing, using their gifting, developing the church of the living God. And he says, who are we? But we're just simply servants, ministers by whom you believed. Even as God gave to every man, God used us to bring you to faith in salvation, brought you to bring you to faith in other areas of your life. And so God accomplishes every good work, not man. He's making that very, very clear. Even as God gave to every man. You need to glorify God for any good thing that you receive. Be thankful to the person that God used that they were faithful. But you need to glorify and follow God. You see, if any good person points you to God, thank the Lord for them, but don't. That's the point is you don't want carnality to form around any person in particular. It's got to be all of us pointing people to Christ. That's what this passage is saying. And carnality, if you look at society today, don't people follow men, mankind? Now, all over the place. I'll guarantee you, it won't be long. Somebody rise up right now and could solve the world's problems. You think people follow them and adore them and worship them? Think about how they follow pop idols, whether entertainment or in music. People will drive across the country, fly, and pay all kind of money just to see one concert. People worship people. That's the world. That is not spirituality. And so the point is that we need to understand that we are what we are by the grace of God, and that it's God that does the work. We are simply co-laborers. Morris, again, I quoted him, "The attention of the Corinthians should have been fastened on God, who alone affects all spiritual work, and not on his unimportant instruments. Further, there is an essential unity between planter and waterer. Obviously, the work of neither can be successful without that of the other. So far from being rivals, Paul maintains that he and Apollos have one purpose. They are one." So let's look at what he says here very clearly about this. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase," verse 6. "So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Notice, glory to God, over and over. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." You see, it is God. God unifies. He uses different giftings, and he enriches the church by those giftings, the evangelist gift, the pastor-teacher gift, the many other gifts that are within the church, and we are all one in Christ, and it is God that we glorify, not mankind. He's very specific here on this. And so it's the idea of that oneness. And verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own laborers. For we are laborers together with God." And so it's very important that we understand carnality gets into this matter of allowing there to be envy and strife and so forth. And this was just killing the Corinthian church. And the key to getting over that is glorify God. Glorify God. Understand how God works. Keep your focus upon God. And then God allows us to be his fellow laborers. I just read that in verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God." We're all part of the same. Listen, I'm telling you, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be people in this church that are going to be honored maybe far above any pastor because of their faithful service for God. We are all laborers together. We need to understand that. And what a privilege to be used of God. No one is more important than anyone else. We are all ministers, as we've talked about. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." God is working through you. God is developing us. He has a specific ministry for us. Paul called himself, as in Romans 1:1, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, this is interesting. Paul was a bondslave, and all that he did was because of God. "And yet we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The Apostle Paul that wrote this said, appreciate people in your life that have given you the word of God, have ministered, discipled, preached, led, and that needs to, but the whole idea is that we need to be at peace among ourselves, and God is the one that has put all of that together. So God will coordinate his work. I like the little parable. Imagine the master carpenter's tools holding a conference. Brother Hammer presides, but several suggest he leave the meeting because he's too noisy. Brother Hammer replies, if I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must also. You have to turn him around and again to get him to accomplish anything. Brother Screw then speaks up. If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth. To this, Brother Plain replies, Brother Rule will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right. Brother Rule then complains about Brother Sandpaper. He ought to leave too because he's so rough and always rubbing the people the wrong way, and so goes the discord. In the midst of all of this discussion, in walks the carpenter of Nazareth. He has arrived to start his day's work. Putting on his apron, he goes to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. He uses Brothers Hammer, Screw, Plane, Rule, Sandpaper, Saw, all the other tools. After the day's work, when the pulpit is finished, Brother Saw arrives and remarks, Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord. Don't you love, you know, the world talks about diversity. Man, you can't beat the diversity of the Church of the Living God. You folks are all so different, it's amazing. I know, I'm the pastor, okay? I can't, it's just amazing how God puts us together. All the different backgrounds, all the different, many, many cultural backgrounds. And what I'm telling you, when God begins to work and the truth gets a hold of us, our heart, all of a sudden, we are one as we labor together for the cause of Christ. It's the most beautiful thing on this earth next to heaven when God does that. And so he says, for labors together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. Apollos and others have built thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then he goes on to another very important discussion. So what holds back a church from really having the blessing of God? Carnality. Thinking like we thought before we were saved. Living according to our natural impulses. Allowing Satan to whisper in our ear through our flesh being influenced by the world. Having truth given and it not registering. Because we do not have spiritual ears to hear. And as I've said many times, it ought to concern you when you go through a service and you just get a couple little things, but then a number of people, God has just dealt with them. God's working. The truth became real. That makes me realize myself, now wait a second, I'm not listening spiritually. I'm missing what God has. And the biggest concern we ought to have every day of our life through our own devotions, through Bible studies, and through the preaching is that we are growing in such a way that we are learning of Jesus. We're getting his heart. We're understanding his mind. We are realizing how our lives can be used by him and that he will be able to allow us to be part of his work so that we can build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he would have for us. And so we need to be honest. Are we most of the time carnal? Or are we genuinely spirit-empowered Christians?